John 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now look back at Matthew chapter 9, if you would. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 through 38. Well, let me read verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This church operates on the financial basis of our missions and stewardship. We use the biblical principle of tithes and offerings of God's people. They support the ministry of this church, and they support missionaries around the world. Knowledgeable Christians seek to give back to God because God has blessed them. He saves us. He gives us His Spirit. He enlightens us in His Word. And as we study His Word, we find that we have responsibilities in giving back to God. We're not only to be witnesses for Christ, but we've been given the responsibility to make disciples of all nations of people. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus met with his disciples after he was risen from the dead. And he said to his disciples that he would leave behind as he ascended back to the Father. In verse 18 of Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have a responsibility to try to make disciples of every ethnic group of people in the world. And the command or imperative in this passage of Scripture is to go therefore and teach all nations. And teach all nations is a Greek word, matatu, which means to make disciples. And the way we make disciples is giving them the gospel, baptizing those that believe, and then teach them all things that the Lord has commanded. Now we're given that responsibility. And it's difficult to make disciples of all nations where you can't travel through all nations. You can't speak the language of all nations. On our world today, it is estimated this past year that there are 7.8 billion people on the earth. Asia is the largest continent. It includes China. China alone is 1.4 billion, but Asia consists of 4.64 billion people. In Africa, there is 1.4 3 billion people. In Europe, there's 3/4 of 1 billion people. in North America, that includes America and Canada, there are 597 million people. In South America, there are 434 million people. In Australia and Oceania, there are 40 million souls, with a total of 7.8 billion. There is Antarctica, but Antarctica has no indigenous people. The only people of Antarctica are scientists and people of that nature that go there to work. One of the big problems with the world population is births double the number of deaths. Twice as many are born each day as die each day. And in this, the population continues to grow. Now, many of these countries with the larger populations are dominated by religions and cultures of the people that has hindered real Bible Christianity from coming to them. There are Islam and Buddhists and Hindu and Catholics, and these religions often cause the continent and the people of the continent to be basically unreached by biblical Christianity. In the countries that are primarily Muslim, Afghanistan is 99% Muslim, Algeria 99%, Gaza Strip 99%, Bangladesh 90%, Djibouti 94%, Gambia Africa 90%, Iran 98%, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, the United Arab Emirates, Mauritania, Somalia, Yemen, Maldives are all considered 100% Muslim. In the Roman Catholic countries, Argentina 94%, Bolivia 95%, Colombia, South America 90%, the Dominican Republic 95%. By the way, next Sunday night we'll have a missionary from there who we already support, have been supporting while they've been on the field for the last 4 years. They're coming home to report, and they'll be with us next Sunday night from the Dominican Republic. Ecuador, 95%. Honduras, 97%. Italy, 90%. Ireland, 87%. Paraguay, 90%. Venezuela, 96%. And Poland is about 75% practicing Catholic. Now, these people have not allowed the gospel to come and spread in these countries because of many hindrances. So tonight I want us to look at the why of missions. With all the adversity, with all the problems, with all the rejection, why do we give to missions? Why do we seek to build missionary churches around the world? The job of making disciples is very expensive. It takes time and money to train a family to go to the mission field. First, they have to be willing to go to a Bible college and train themselves. And then they have to be willing to take the gospel. They have to be willing to try to plant a church, to reach souls in the new country as they become a part, to expand their ministry over time. It takes a minimum of about $60,000 for a family to live as missionaries to go to the mission field. That doesn't include the cost if they're going to rent a building or get a place to meet to start a church in once they get to that point. But before that, they're probably going to have to go to language school or work with an existing missionary in a country to learn the culture and the needs and that sort of thing. Language takes time. Many languages, at least 2 years, to be able to fluently preach and teach the Bible in that language. There's much red tape of government with the requirement of visas. And with all this lockdown that's been going on with COVID, it has hindered the missionaries getting into the fields. Imagine what it would cost for a missionary to build on a foreign field what we have here at Bible Baptist Church. These buildings and property are worth over $2 million, and that's a conservative figure. And if they're going to build a church in the foreign mission field, it costs money there too. Most places where it's third world, the land and the buildings are not as expensive as they are here, but most of their people don't make much money in third world countries. But their people can tithe, they can give labor, they can make offerings, they can make sacrifices, but their total offerings are usually very minimal compared to what churches in the United States have. Now, Jesus used the field as an example to his disciples to look out on the harvest. It was ripe and ready now for harvest. In other words, there are souls who need to be saved everywhere right now. We don't have to wait. There's nothing that should be put off. We need to do what we can today to spread the gospel of Christ. Secondly, we should pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, we are to make disciples here, and we're to do our best to send by helping those who are willing to go to the foreign fields. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. The UN statistics say that by the year 2025, there will be 546 cities in the world that will be a minimum population of 1 million. This is based on the census of cities only. Such as Manila, Philippines, has 2 million people today in the city, but around the Philippines of Manila, there are probably 10 million people who live outside the city, near the city of Manila. In Japan, one of the largest cities in the world, the city has one count for Tokyo, but the surrounding area of it's over 35 million people who live in Tokyo, Japan. Mexico City, 25 million. New York, 20 million. New Delhi, India, 14 million. Sao Paulo, Brazil, 20 million. That's a lot of people. But there's over a billion in India. And many of their cities are so overgrown and overflowing, and the poverty is great. The only thing greater than poverty in some of these countries is the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The need is great. I ask you, as the Lord asked his disciples, can we look out on the multitude of the world and have compassion on them? Can we see them as sheep scattered without a shepherd? Can we see them as people aimlessly wandering to and fro in life without a real understanding that their soul is loved by God and they've already been provided for to be saved if they just learn the truth and believe the message? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're talking about the why of missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. There are two passages here that I want to read from. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 through 9, first of all. The why of missions. We have a responsibility to be faithful to give as the Scripture teaches. Jesus said in Luke 6, 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And he said, God loves a cheerful giver. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." And when you read the previous verses, you find he's talking about the grace of giving. "I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Then look over at chapter 9, if you would, in verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that disperseth the abroad hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So there's no way that we'll ever outgive God. And as a matter of fact, God gives us the ability to make wealth. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he taught this principle to his people, and this principle hasn't changed with the people of God. In Deuteronomy 8, and beginning with verse 17, he said, God fed them in the wilderness with manna, and he cared for them and provided their needs. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be that if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So God gives his people the ability to make wealth, that we might be blessed, but also so that we might bless others also. In Romans chapter 10, we see something about the why of missions. The why of missions. The why of missions is first to be faithful to God's teaching about giving and receiving. It is God who enables us to make wealth, and he gives us the imperative to make disciples of all nations of people. In Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So God's word teaches that the people of foreign fields who are lost need a preacher to bring the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So somebody can bring the word of God to people of another land, and they can believe and be saved. We have missionaries that have gone to the foreign fields and established churches and been there for a long period of time, and they've established multiple churches and a Bible college to train national pastors. The Connor-ups in Kenya, Africa, are now graduating between 18 and 20 graduates every year that are going out and planting churches throughout Africa as a result of the Father, the Son, and the Brothers' ministries in Kenya. Now, the Father Richard was first in Ethiopia, and he stayed in Ethiopia until the communists came in and ran all the Americans out. And so he went across the border into Kenya and just started starting churches there. And now Ole is still in Kenya, Africa, supervising all those churches and that Bible college and helping all those graduates get new churches started throughout Africa today. The Gormleys in the Philippines established a church, and it grew to a large number. They had a Christian school with over 500 students in it. The public school of the Philippines appealed to the Gormleys to allow them to put high school students of the public school in their Christian school and pay the fee of it. And they did that. And what a ministry. That was an opportunity there. Their church got large enough, they would hire an assistant pastor, and after he'd been with them for a year or two, he would take a small group of people from an area and start a church. And they did that 10 times over the years. 10 other churches were started out of their churches. But that's not all. Some of these men would work for him for a year or two, and they didn't want to start a church in the general area where he was. They wanted to go back to an island they were from and start a church there. And so he helped them with visiting and money and anything they could do to help them get going. And they did that 8 more times. So that was 18 churches that had been started out of the one church that we helped send the missionary there to build. I talked to the mission pastor today, the professor from the college, Tom Ashley, was in the Philippines for 25 years. And when the Gormleys first went to the Philippines, they helped him and his wife get established there in the Philippines. And she was an American, and so there were little things, you know. He said one of the illustrations he used today was actually something that happened in a discussion with her. And so we're thankful for their part. We're thankful for what the Gormleys have done. We're thankful this church has supported them to get them to the field, and they continue to do a work for God after all these years. Brother Sladenhoffen in South Africa has done a work and is still there doing it today. My wife and I knew he and his wife Sue in Bible college. We went to the same local church, and he and I were in classes together, and we happened to work at the same place. I was a welder on the second shift, and he worked for the paint crew on the third shift that came in and painted all the things that we built on the first and second shift. And when Trey was born, I took Nikki to Sunday school, and Joyce stayed home with Trey. He wasn't feeling good. And I had some of the teenage girls, I taught the junior high kids, and they came out and got Nikki and took her to her class, in nursery class. And when church was over, I was anxious to get home to Joy, and I got in the car and left. I forgot about my daughter in the nursery school. And as soon as I got home, Joy said, "Where's Nikki?" And I just jumped in the car and turned around and rushed back to the church. And Dr. Dow, who was the president of the college and the pastor of the church, had come by the nursery and saw that little girl. They said, "Her daddy left, or he'll be back in a few minutes probably." He said, "What kind of fellow would leave a beautiful child like that?" I said, "Boy, I'm in the doghouse for sure." And Mark and Sue were the ones keeping the nursery that kept Nikki for us until I got back to get her to bring her home. They were one of the first missionaries we took on here, and they're still on the mission field serving the Lord faithfully in South Africa. The why of missions. Because Jesus has given us an imperative to make disciples of all nations of people. He has given us the opportunity to do what we should do. He has given us the burden to see the night is coming when no man can work, and we must finish the work that God has given us to do. The why of missions, because we are responsible to be witnesses for Christ. Acts 1:8 says, "After we shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. And we shall be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." I remember a story about a missionary who went to a foreign field and preached the gospel, and people got saved. And one of the men who got saved came to him and said, "Missionary, how long have you known this story about Jesus and salvation?" And he said, I've known it most all my life. I grew up in a Christian home. My mother and father were Christians, and they taught me about Christ when I was a young boy, and I believed and was saved." He said, "Well, why then have you not come sooner?" He said, "If you had come sooner, my father might have been saved, who's already died. And why didn't you come and bring the gospel to us before now?" Imagine the thought that people are dying and going to hell because the gospel isn't coming to them to show them how to be saved. The why of missions, because God blesses a mission-giving church. He expects us to be generous, and if we are, He will bless us so that we can do more than is within our own power. He took the loaves and fishes of the little boy, and He blessed them and broke them and multiplied them and gave them to His disciples to feed 5,000. And they took up baskets full of fragments left over after all 5,000 had eaten. You see, God can take what we give to Him and bless it and multiply it and use it to feed multitudes and even enough for there to be some left over. The why of missions, because we must not close our eyes to the need of people who need salvation around the world. We must be willing to look and see the need. We must be willing then to pray that God would send forth laborers. And then we need to be willing to become a laborer ourselves. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Every believer should come to a point to surrender themselves to the Lord and say, as Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Show me what you would have me to do. Guide me in what you would have me to serve you with." We have the imperative to make disciples. We have the Bible teaching on giving, sowing, and reaping. We see the need of people to be saved. Over 7.8 billion people in the world, most of which need the gospel to be saved. Paul saw the vision of Macedonia. Dr. Ashley mentioned it today. The man from Macedonia saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Do we see the vision of the world lost, wanting someone to bring them the gospel message? We enjoy a good church here, and wouldn't it be great if every community around the world had a good church where they could hear the gospel and their kids could be brought up and hear the Word of God? Now is the day of salvation. We don't know how much time we have. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time." Now there's an opportunity for people to be saved, but we don't know how long this opportunity will stay open. COVID almost shut the opportunity down in many countries for over a year now. Places where missionaries used to go, they could not get into the country. Our missionaries, the Dietrichs, are still waiting to get back into the Solomon Islands. And the Bankstons we support in New Zealand, their son and daughter-in-law and children are waiting to go into New Zealand. And thanks be unto God, they are given a slot for November 14th if the wife's passport and visa come in time. Then they'll go there then and they'll quarantine for a period of time before they can do any work within the country. It's the church's responsibility to send forth missions. And this is a church that was started with that in mind. If you look in the book of Acts with me, chapter 13 in the book of Acts. Chapter 13, verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." John Mark is who that is referring to. And then in chapter 13 and verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So the church sent forth Barnabas and Saul to be missionaries. We send forth missionaries from our church. If we have young men grow up, go off to Bible college and train and go to the mission field, they'll go through a mission board, but it's the local church that sends them to the mission field, just like it was the local church that sent Paul and Barnabas. It's the church's responsibility to send forth missions, so that's another one of the reasons of why of missions, because we have the responsibility, because God blesses a generous mission-giving church. Because we don't lose anything by giving to missions, we gain as God blesses us back for what we give to them. To overcome the obstacles is the why of missions. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul was in Ephesus and wrote to Corinth, and he said, a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. There are many obstacles, many adversaries. Governments are obstacles in many countries. Cost is an obstacle everywhere for missions. Those willing to go, not as many surrender to go to the mission fields where there are hardships and difficulties as they once did. Population growth is an obstacle. The population is 10 times greater than the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. Language and culture are obstacles. Experience and maturity are obstacles. Wrong ideology that some have. We don't give God's money to support missionaries to go on sightseeing crusades. They're supposed to be building churches and working and witnessing and reaching souls and doing the work of ministry there just like we do it here. And we want to support missionaries that are going to get the job done. Paul had three missionary journeys. Everywhere he went, he had converts. Everywhere he went, there were churches established. With all probability, the seven churches of Revelation were started out of the ministries of the Apostle Paul when he went through Europe. Now this issue of adversaries, there are so many of them, and yet God overcomes them. God gives us the opportunity to give so that young folks might go and start churches. It isn't always young folks. I thought this morning as the pastor was talking about people in the church, as lay people doing something for God, most all y'all know that when Horace and Joan Easterland retired from their career up in Maryland, he worked in the TV and radio industry with sound equipment and all that sort of thing, cameras. He wasn't a star on TV at all, you know. But they took their own income and went to Ecuador and helped missionaries there for a period of time. As their health began to fail and they had some needs, they ended up having to come back to the States. But for a period of time, they gave their lives to go there and help missionaries spread the word of God. And many can do that kind of thing and other types of things. So we need to pray for laborers. We need to pray for leaders on the foreign fields. We need to pray with longevity. In other words, don't stop praying. Don't faint when it comes to praying. We need to participate in making disciples and pursue while it is day, because the night's coming when no man can work. many mission fields night has already come to. These that are controlled by Islam today, very difficult for any Christian missionaries to get into those countries. Night has come that locks them down from the spread of the gospel of Christ. Millions and millions and millions of people in these other countries, and sadly, some of the largest populations have the least amount of Christianity within them. Some of these big countries with millions and millions of people have maybe 1% Christianity. You think with all the churches in the Bible Belt South, there's a church on every corner, you'd think, you know, most everybody down here saved, but they're not. You got lost people that live around you, lost people that work with you, lost people that you meet in the streets, at the shopping centers and Walmart. You don't think they're lost? Just pull out in front of them or something and see how they treat you. They'll start using hand signals and words that you know nobody who's a Christian would say. So you find out real quick, even here in America, there's lots of lost people that need the gospel and need to be saved. And we can spread the gospel ourselves here, just like our missionaries are doing it there. And we can pray for them and support them and help them. As you give to this church, 10% of all the tithe that are given to this church goes to missions. And then many of our folks are faithful to give an offering, a gift to missions above their tithe. And 17% of our weekly budget to missions is given by our members above the 10% that comes out of the tithe. So we praise the Lord for the giving of this church and what we've done. But let's not think that we've all done enough. Let's think, what can we do more? Let's pray more. Let's give. Let's encourage young people to serve the Lord with their lives. Who knows who the Lord's going to raise up and send to foreign fields. You say, well, I don't want my kids going to a foreign field. Listen, if they're in the will of God, they'll be safer there than if they're out of the will of God here in the streets of America. So don't worry about that one bit. When you serve the Lord, He can protect you and take care of you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people today, the messages we've heard about missions and the songs that we've heard sung, the faithfulness of Your people coming to church. We ask Your blessings on this church. You pray You'll raise it up to be a strong mission-giving work, and that You'll receive the praise, honor, and glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.